Our scripture reading tonight is taken from Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, we'll be reading responsibly verses 10 through 20 of Proverbs chapter 24. This morning we read verses 1 through 10 of 24, and tonight we'll begin with verse 10 and go down through verse 20. Proverbs chapter 24. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, Behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And he shall not render, and shall not he render to every man according to his works? My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times, and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man, the candle of the wicked shall be put out. Let's bow in prayer. Again, Father, tonight we thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you tonight, Father, for the privilege of having your word in our hands. And Lord, we thank you tonight for sending your servant to speak to us. Lord, again, I pray tonight that you will give us open hearts, prepare our hearts even now to receive your word. And Lord, as was said this morning, may we not only hear it, but Lord, may we do it and obey it. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, turn again in your Bibles to Proverbs, the 24th chapter, verse 10. We're taking 3 days to meditate on this passage. There's so much in any one passage of Scripture. And if you don't get anything out of this conference, at least be reminded about our important exercise of meditation. The Bible says we're to meditate day and night. But I don't think we do a lot of meditating. I guess probably two reasons why we don't meditate. One is because it takes what? It takes time, right? And we don't give God's Word much time. In fact, I believe we do at the Bible what I call the speedboat method. You ever go speedboat fishing? I mean, you get the boat wound up tight and you let it go across the lake and you say no fish. Well, you aren't going to catch fish speedboating across the lake. You got to get the boat in the middle, throw out an anchor, theoretically throw in a hook and pull out a fish. But what am I trying to illustrate? Don't we usually get up in the morning and say, God, you ready? You better be, because it's going to be quick, right? We get our eyes on a passage and we go, meow, didn't get anything out of that. You're not going to get anything out of God's Word if you don't park and meditate. I believe the second reason we don't get much out of God's Word or don't do a lot of meditating is because, well, what do you think of when you think of meditation? Usually some weirdo sitting in the corner, right? Going, goa. Hiya. You know, getting in touch with the universe or his inner soul. But, you know, meditation is really the process of thinking. Thinking under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning we did a little thinking on the word adversity. And I always try to draw out the implication, not just the truth, but the implication of truth into a form of action to take. And so there are a bunch of action steps we identified this morning. The first one is to expect adversity. Did you have adversity this afternoon? Probably did. I hope you weren't surprised by it. But then I hope you did the second step. And the second action step was what? Not only to expect adversity, but to respond biblically. I mean, that's the test of our faith, not how much we bellyache over the adversity, but how strong we are in responding biblically. And then the third principle or action step I gave you this morning based on the word in, well, what are we supposed to do in adversity? Remember? Rejoice. Okay. Rejoice in adversity. No more pity parties, no more blame shifting, but rejoice in adversity. The verse says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, what is the problem? Oh, my adversity is so great. No, our strength is small. So we're trying to preach on how to be strong in adversity. Now, the third word I'd like to have us look at tonight is the word faint. Faint. I would imagine there's some people that are sitting in the audience that say, ah, come on, in the midst of adversity, I don't go unconscious. I don't pass out. Well, the Bible here is not dealing with the physical fainting, but spiritual or soul or heart fainting. And I believe when we recognize, as I'm going to try to make very clear in just a moment, what fainting is, I believe all of us will take the fourth step of action. We'll confess our fainting. We're a bunch of fainters. And I believe the first step towards finding a solution to our dilemma is to confess our condition. See, it says in Hebrews that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in the time of need. If you've come not acknowledging your need, not acknowledging that you're a fainter, no grace, no help, for God's help comes to them who admit that they're needy, and then He sends His grace. Would you confess? And in fact, after I'm done preaching tonight, suppose I gave an invitation. I said, all you that are fainters, would you come to the altar? Would you admit that you're a needy fainter? Well, let's just see what fainting is. One of the things that fainting is found in Psalm 42. So get your Bibles out, Psalm 42, verse 5. In this psalm, we have a fella asking himself a question. Do you ever talk to yourself? How many ever talk to themselves? You ever do that? How many don't raise their hands? The one guy says, I ain't raised my hand for 36 years, and I ain't about to start tonight. Well, big whoopee. I think there are some times we need to ask ourselves some questions. Let me give you a question to ask yourself occasionally. The psalmist here, he says, why? Want to ask yourself why sometimes. Why are you, and then you put in your attitude or condition. Why are you that way? Ask yourself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Cast down, to be cast down, is a form of fainting. Today we wouldn't say cast down, we would say having a pity party. You ever have a pity party? I mean, it's a prevalent attitude amongst us as Christians and Americans today. Pity party. Pity party. Why are you having a pity party? You can always tell a child that's going to have a pity party, just look at his lower lip. Check that out sometime. Your child asks you to do something and you say no, watch his lower lip come out just like that. Guess where he learned that from? His mother. Brother. This is really a messed up church, wouldn't it? Yeah, you know. Mom and Dad come home from church and they say, I asked the preacher if I could do something. He said, nope, sit around the table having a pity party. Dad comes home from work. He says, I asked the boss if I could do this. He said, nope. And they sit around having a pity party. And then we wonder why our children have pity parties. You know that if you're having a pity party, you have fainted. If thou have a pity party in the time of adversity, the problem is your strength is small. Pity party. I find so many people having pity parties. I was in a church in New England. Maybe I mentioned it this morning. I saw a fellow sitting in the front row. I said, what are you doing here? I saw you at three other churches. He said, the other preachers offended me. I was offended. I said, well, icky poo. He said, well, why would you say that? Well, my Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 165, I believe it is, great peace have they which love thy law, and what? Nothing shall offend them?
I was offended.
I think one of the most freeing verses in the Bible is to know that offenses will come, but I don't need to be offended by them if I have strength. Strength. You say, well, I don't know. I like being offended because then I can go home and have a pity party. Call everybody on the phone and say, I was offended by what he said this morning. I always want to pull out the pity party cake and light the candles and sing, happy pity to you. Big dynamic Christian. So have you had a pity party? Then you've fainted. Another form of fainting is found in the rest of that verse. He says, why are you disquieted in me, you soul? Have you ever been stirred up and restless in your soul? You ought to say, hey, why? Why are you not having peace in your soul? Why are you having a pity party? Don't ever condone your wrong attitudes or actions, but rather say, hey, what's going on? Why? Because it's wrong to have a pity party. It's wrong to be disquieted within you, because that's a form of fainting. Another form of fainting is worry. Worry. You ever worry? Sometimes I ask people in the church, I say, yeah, ever worry? And a lady, she said, never. You ever discouraged? Never. I say, watch out for a lion. You know, one of the things that we all have a problem with is worry, don't we? Anxiety. And yet it says in Psalm 119 that when we cry, God, Psalm 3, that when we cry, God hears, and therefore we ought to go to sleep. You know that worry is a form of fainting? And yet you say, but brother, there is much to worry about today. Well, now, wait a minute. We ought not conduct our attitudes and have actions or attitudes that are based on the world about us. We ought to have attitudes and actions that are commanded by God's Word. And any time our attitude or action is contrary to God's Word, we have fainted. And God commands us, be not anxious. It is a sin to worry. Well, you say, you don't have to worry, you preacher. You don't know what life is really all about. You traveling evangelist, you just get up in the morning, go watch the soap opera at 10:30, go back to sleep, and come out and preach a sermon. Well, amen. You don't know what to worry about. Well, if you want to believe that, fine and dandy. I think when we look at each other's world, we think that we know all about them, but you really don't know till you've walked in their shoes. Had a lady come to me one time, and she said, I just can't wait to retire. My husband and I can't wait to retire to do what you're doing, just bumming around the country. I said, well, okay, fine and dandy. But you say there's lots to worry about. Bible says, be not anxious. It is a sin to worry. Somebody said one time, preach on worry. Let me do that. You know that 95% of the things we worry about never take place? I thought about that one time. I thought, boy, that's powerful. The power of worry. I'm going to write a book. I said, boy, if this much worry eliminates these many things, I wonder if I worried twice as much. It eliminates twice, four times as many things I worry about. Four times as many things never take place. You know, maybe we ought to come to church on Wednesdays and do what? Worry together. I think that's the most absurd thing I've said yet. I think what we ought to do, if we recognize who our God is and that our God hears, I think we ought to kneel at the bedside and say, God, here's my concerns, the pressures in life, the financial adversities, the physical adversities, the social adversities. And I'll tell you what, I've done all that I can. I'm going to go to sleep and let you worry about them. Can you picture God worrying tonight? Picture that. Worrying. What do you think he's worried about? China? Russia? Think he's worried that Gore might be elected or Bush might be elected? We spend a lot of time worrying about it. But God didn't wake up the day after election and say, whoops. God says, I'm still in charge. Have you worried? Then you fainted. Another form of worrying is to murmur or complain. Our churches are filled with murmurers and complainers. I come to a church and a guy says, I don't like the songs he sang. I'm going to go to church, they sing different hymns. I don't like the fact that he only sings the first, third, and fourth stanzas.
I'm going to church where they sing all four. I'm a four-stanza man.
Billy.
I don't like the color of the rugs.
I said that one time in a church, and the preacher said after the meeting, he said, would you meet with the deacons and tell them that I didn't tell you about the color of the rug? Church split over the color of the rug. If you're complaining, you have fainted. It takes strength to, in everything, give thanks. Another form of fainting, remember what I'm saying? Fainting is any time that our attitude or actions are contrary to God's word. There are many attitudes in the Bible that are commanded attitudes. And whenever we fail to have an attitude, attitudes are not caused upon us, attitudes are choices that we make. We choose our attitude. And if you choose the wrong attitude, you've chosen sin and you've chosen to faint. Faint. One of the attitudes that is so prevalent amongst us as God's people is bitterness. Bitterness. I hear some people say, I'm bitter at my parents who've been buried in the grave. You chose to be bitter. Bitterness is a sign of fainting. And yet so many times we proclaim our bitterness as strength. I had a fellow say, I'm bitter, as though he was strong. No, really, bitterness is a sign of weakness. Any old wimp can be bitter, but it takes strength to be forgiving. Strength to be forgiving. So the word fainting, and if I were to ask you tonight, you have a problem with fainting?
No, I sure don't.
Well, then you might as well leave right now because you're missing the whole point. The Bible's trying to tell us that we have a problem with bitterness and worry and pity parties. Now go back to Proverbs 24:10. And let's look at another verse, or another word, rather. It says, if thou faint, if you're bitter, if you're ungrateful, if you're worried, if you're fearful, even fear is a form of fainting. You say, there is so much to fear today. I fear the future. No, no. God says his love casts out fear. It's not God-pleasing. It's not strength to fear. If you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So the second, next word I'd like to have us look at is the word if. If. Now sometimes it's good to look at the Bible and see what it doesn't say. The Bible does not say, you will faint. If the Bible said, you will faint, I would not be able to bring you a message of hope and help today. I would just be able to bring you a message of doom and gloom. It's inevitable that you'll be bitter. It's inevitable that you'll be complaining. It's inevitable that you have pity parties. It's just the way it is. It's inevitable. Praise God, the Bible doesn't give us an inevitable, detrimental statement, but rather it says, not you will faint, but if you faint. Now, what does that imply? That implies that fainting is a choice. Fainting is a choice. Bitterness is a choice. Complaining is a choice. Our attitudes and actions are not inevitable. Well, it's just the way it is. Boy, what a message I'd have to preach if that was the case. But I praise God I can bring a message of hope because of God's strength available within us, and therefore we don't need to faint. But if we do, we need to recognize that we chose to faint. I think we need to confront ourselves and each other that our attitudes and actions are a choice. But yet we blame everybody else. If we're sick, we blame the doctor. If we don't have work, we blame Clinton. If our marriage falls apart, we blame our mate. It's never our fault. In fact, sometimes I say I am what I am tonight because my mother chewed ice when I was 3. I mean, how juvenile our culture is. I read a book one time by Charles Sykes. It's called A Victim Culture. We live in a victim culture. That's what many lawyers get all their money from, finding something we can blame on. But God never accepts blame shifting. I want to say it again. Never accepts blame shifting. Never accepts Excuses. See, the world offers excuses. God offers strength to those that confess that they're fainters. So if you faint, you've chosen that. Do that tomorrow. You look in the mirror and you're having a pity party. Say, hey, you chose to have a pity party. But you know what you want to say? I'm having a pity party because of somebody else. Then you're telling a lie. You're not really telling the truth to yourself. Telling yourself the truth is say, hey, you've chosen to have a pity party. You know that in with every circumstance or situation in life, we always have two choices. Always have two choices. When somebody does something to us, we can either choose to forgive or we can choose to be bitter. Choice is ours. Choice is ours. We can either give thanks in everything or we can murmur and complain. The choice is ours. Our attitude is our choice. I said that one time in a meeting and a fella came up to me afterwards and he said, well, you're about 85% right. I'm always amazed at when I preach from God's Word and am true to the text, especially a text that's very clear, how anybody can come up to me and say I'm 85% right. Listen, when I'm preaching from God's Word and I'm faithful to the text, especially a clear text like in everything give thanks, I'll tell you I'm not 85% right, I'm 100% right. You say, well, you egotistical, arrogant fella, what do you think, you know it all? No, I'm just a dummy that can read absolute truth. You see, what do you say amen over, the dummy part or the... Just want to get it clear, okay. Is it okay to have fun in church?
No, I'm a Christian.
Do you know that tonight you are not what you are because you were abused as a child? Now hear this closely. You are what you are tonight because you choose to be that. I recognize that abuse can have damaging impact, but I have good news for you. God's grace is greater than any abuse. Now, please understand that. That's a message of hope. I had a man in the audience one time on a Sunday night when I said that. He didn't come back until Tuesday night. He met me at the door Tuesday night and said, I didn't come last night, Monday night, because I was so mad at you that if I had come Monday night, I would have killed you. And I said, boy, I'm glad you didn't come Monday. I said, what was the problem? He said, I had been abused, and he was 45 years old. He says, I was abused as a child by my father. And I have been using that as an excuse for my pity parties and blame shifting. And you took the rug out, right out from underneath my excuses. I was so mad at you, I would have killed you. But he said, I got to thinking. The world's way, the way that I've been practicing, leaves me in bondage. God's way brings me freedom. You see, this is a message of freedom, admitting you can be what you ought to be by the power of God, regardless of the circumstances you live in or what your past has brought upon you. So, fainting is a choice. Say that to yourself. Boy, I like to say that every once in a while to myself. Hey, you chose that. You chose that. Then the next word, the last word I want us to look at tonight, if thou faint, if you're bitter, if you've chosen to be a murmurer, if you've chosen to fear, if you've chosen to be anxious in the day of financial adversity, mental adversity, social adversity, physical adversity, financial adversity, whatever it is, what is the problem? Thy strength is small. Now, who is thy? Who is thy? Somebody help me. We talked about it in Sunday school. Where's Don? You know who thy is? Thy is Don. You say, yeah, Don needs this. No. Well, the point I'm trying to make is that we ought to put our name in there. Notice this Bible. I do all that I can to make it personal when I read it. It's so easy as a preacher to look at the passage and think about people that need it. ought to start right here. When you're a father and you're having devotions for your children, don't just point out how the children need this verse. Start with yourself. Notice what this Bible says. It says, Reuben. You say, there's no Reuben in my Bible. Well, there ought to be in Don's Bible, Don. Reuben, if you, Reuben, are bitter, complaining, fearful, anxious, cast down, disquieted within you in the day of adversity, what is the problem? Reuben, see what he's saying here? Reuben, you're the problem. And most of us tonight, we can think of a million things out there that are the problem, and God says, wrong. It's Reuben. What's the problem? Your strength is small. Your strength is small. So the word thy implies that we ought to, and here's the sixth action step, we ought to assume responsibility for our condition. Assume responsibility for our condition. I think we're master blame shifters today. Master blame shifters. You say, well, I'm not a blame shifter. Well, let me just make some statements that I believe all of us have probably made, but they're really lie statements because they blame shift. You know that... Wow. Let me rethink that. I said one time, I love to have people pray for us. I love prayers, and I'd almost take prayer rather than money. And one guy said, okay, so... I don't say that anymore, but we ought to assume responsibility. Let me give you a statement that indicates that we don't assume responsibility. Have you ever said, I would do what I should do, God, if only I had time? Oh, I'd go soul winning if I had time. I'd read my Bible. See, these are things God commands us to do. When God commands us to do something, guess what? We always have the time. But what we do is we say, if I only had time. Now, think through that statement with me for a moment. Let's do a little dialogue. Where do we get time from? God gives us time. So now notice the statement that we've made. God, I would do what you've asked me to do. Oh, you know I would. I'm such a good guy. If only you had given me more time. I think that statement is the height of blame shifting. To state that our wrong actions are really because God didn't do His job. That is a lie, and it is the height of blame shifting. A true statement is this. A true statement is, I already have all the time I need to do God's will, God's way. The problem is not that I don't have enough time. The problem is, Ephesians 5:16, I'm not redeeming the time I already have. See, the problem is not God's, that's blame shifting, the problem is mine. If I'm not doing what God's will is, I apparently am doing something other than His will, or I'm not doing it God's way. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, there are verses that have two parts, portions of Scripture that have two parts. One part is God's part. The other part is my part. Do you ever notice how we spent all of our time begging God to do His part? For example, in Ephesians, Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Whose part is that? This isn't hard, gang. Just yell. My part, right? And all these things shall be added unto you. Whose part is that? God's part. You ever notice what we pray? God, please add all those things unto me. God, give me, bless me, give me, give me. And you know what I believe? God says, get out of that part. That's my part. And you get into your part, and you seek me with all your heart and with all your soul, and you seek me first. Guess what? You don't even need to pray that God will do His part, because He's more anxious to give His blessing than you are to receive it. We need to assume responsibility. Another blame-shifting statement I often hear is this.
I would grow spiritually if only my pastor would feed me. You say, why do you talk that way? Well, that's how it sounds, like a wimp. I would grow spiritually if only my preacher'd feed me. That's a height of blame shifting. You say, well, how is that blame shifting? Well, suppose you came to church tonight, your stomach was growling. I said, how come you didn't eat? My wife didn't feed me. Well, you big klutz. Get up off your duff and go to the cupboard and get out some cornflakes, pour it into a dish and put some milk on it and do what? Feed yourself. My wife didn't feed me. Wimp. God has given us all the food we need right here, people. If you've got a pastor that speaks in mumbo jumbo, you ought to be able on your own have a revival from eating the food. About time we stopped blame shifting. I said to the soldiers in Europe before they went over to Iraq years ago, I said, don't you dare come back from Iraq backslidden because there aren't any preachers there. You take your food along in your tank. You come back to have a revival in Iraq. All you need is the food. We need to be responsible instead of blame shifting. You go to Kosovo and there's no preachers. You go to Somalia. You go to Bosnia. I tell you, come back, have a revival. Got all the... Well, my preacher doesn't feed me. Feed yourself on Monday. Feed yourself on Tuesday. If you go to a town where there's no church, have a revival. Be responsible. Another blame-shifting statement that I hear made, and I say it. I'm not saying I don't say these things, but when I do, I try to say, hey, that's a lie. You're blame-shifting instead of assuming responsibility. One of the places I enjoy going, and we'll be going there the end of May, is to Germany. How many of you been to Germany? Been there? Yeah. I like the Autobahns, don't you? Yep. I like their speed limit. There just isn't any. You know, it's just go. And, of course, the high-speed lane is the left lane. That's where the Mazdas and the Porsches and the BMW, meow, you know. And, you know, everybody else stays out of those lanes because they're high-speed lane. Over here in America, I don't know if you've ever noticed, that's where everybody goes in the left lane. The other day, I was traveling behind two men, or two cars, probably two women. But, one of them was going in the right lane, was going about 45 miles an hour. In the left lane, 45 miles an hour. They putting along, watching the corn grow. And I'm back there, I'm, yeah, yeah, yeah. Boy, that makes me mad. And my wife says, no, honey, nothing makes you mad. You chose to let it have that effect upon you. And I say, that makes me mad. But we need to remind ourselves, nothing makes us anything. It's a choice. Assume responsibility for your condition, your attitude. You know, it's a rare thing when you hear somebody that assumes responsibility. I was watching television, saw a man, he was awaiting execution on death row. And he had a team of lawyers trying to get him off of execution based on the fact that he was insane when he committed murder. Somewhere along the way, he got saved. And you know, you and I as Christians ought to look at life differently than the world. This Bible is not just a book to go whammy, whammy in church and go through the ritual. It ought to affect our reality. Our attitudes ought to be different than the world. And if they aren't, we ought to recognize that we're the problem. And somewhere along the way, he got saved and he said this, I no longer want that team of lawyers to try to get me off of execution based on the fact that I was insane because I knew what I was doing. Wow, did that get my attention? It's rare when you hear somebody assume responsibility for their attitude or actions. But he said, the judge denied my request. He said, anybody that admits they committed murder must be insane. Our culture has gone so far away from freedom. I don't mean military freedom. I mean freedom of attitude and actions that we think responsibility is insanity. And it has crept into the church, evidenced by
constant blame shifting. So we need to assume responsibility. Not tomorrow and Tuesday night. I hope you'll be here those two nights. I want to focus on that word strength. You know, I see now clearly that I'm the problem. My strength is small. So the next question that I ask when I read that is, how can I be strong? Isn't that where we are together? Are you with me tonight? Aren't you going to ask the question, how can I be strong? Well, that's what I want to answer in the next two nights. I want to give you two resources that God has given to all of us in order to be strong in adversity. I hope you'll be here. Of course, the only way you'll be here is to make a commitment, right? Let me challenge you to make a commitment. We don't like to make commitments when it comes to the things of God. I think I've mentioned, I stand at the back door and often I hear people, I say, you coming back tomorrow? And guess what they'll say? I'll
try.
Remember that?
I'll try.
Boy, that is so wimpy. You know, we don't do that with the things of the world. Somebody says, you going to eat breakfast? What do we say?
Well, I might try.
No, you don't do that. You say, sure, what are we having? Let's go. You going to work tomorrow?
Well, I'm going to give it a biggie, baby.
No, you don't do that. You say, sure, naturally I'm going to work. What a dumb question. Will you come into church tomorrow?
Well, I'm going to try.
You never make it. Never make it. God never said to try to do anything. He said in John 7, verse 17, we're to will to do it and tell our trier to just hush up. Because I'm going to give you something that will change the way that you approach life. I want to give you two resources. Jot down the two passages of Scripture in case you can't be here providentially. There are two resources. The first one is found in Proverbs 18, verse 10. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And what should we do in the day of adversity? Well, the Bible says the righteous runneth into it and is safe. I want to teach tomorrow night how to run to the name of the Lord in the midst of adversity. I believe for every adversity there's a name of God to run to. Instead of focusing on the name of the Lord, we're focusing on the adversity. Please come tomorrow. We'll have some fun with that. The second resource that God has given us is found in Proverbs 10, verse 29. The first is a person to run to. The second is a way to walk. It says in Proverbs 10, verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Do you know that you'll never faint if you're on the way of the Lord? If you have fainted, you have obviously, to yourself and others, shown that you are on the way of the devil. And I want to show tomorrow night how it's possible for us to be in the Word of the Lord, but to be on the way of the devil. And the devil, if you let him, by walking on his way, he will do what he specializes in doing. And according to Daniel 7:25, the devil specializes in wearing out or causing the saints to faint. If you have fainted, if you murmur, bitter, complain, you're on the way of the devil. For if you're on the way of the Lord, God says, no fainting. I will give strength to the upright. So I want to challenge you to be sure to be here tomorrow night.
Our Father in heaven, thank you tonight for reminding us that you have, in your omniscience, Lord, decided and chosen to give us the dignity of the choice that throughout life we make choices and decisions. And most of us in this room can clearly see that where we are and what we are at this time in life is because of those choices. And I do ask, God, that we'll leave this place with a greater realization of the fact that we do. By whether we trust you or not trust you, by whether we trust your word or not trust your word, we do decide where we end up. And I pray, God, that carrying these truths in our hearts that we've heard throughout this day and tomorrow night, Lord willing, and on Tuesday night, Father, it will truly change us. Change us, Father, because we know that you've given us the grace that is sufficient to do what is right. And we understand tonight, Lord, and be reminded that liberty is not the freedom to do what you want, but to do what you ought. Thank you that we have that power within us and through your word. Bless decisions made tonight, Father. Bless now the fellowship that follows in this hour. May the things we've heard carry through in our very conversation. May all that's said and done exalt Christ, be pleasing in your sight. Thank you for your love for us, God. Thank you for salvation. If there is one here tonight that's not saved, may they not rest tonight, Lord, till they open their heart upon their bed and their pillow tonight, wherever they are. Open their heart to the gospel. We love you. We pray that we'll love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.